Good morning. Let me add my welcome to the welcome that you already have had. So we're in Genesis chapter 29 and 30 this morning. If you've got a Bible, feel free to turn there. If you don't have one, just grab one from the back. Don't be embarrassed about getting up to do that. Feel free. And if you don't have one at home, please just take it home with you and take it as our gift from us to you. And so I'll mainly be focusing on chapter 29, verses 9 through 35. So this is an interesting passage that we're in this morning, eh? I was delighted when I saw that my name was down for this one. Thanks for that, Martin. There is some really interesting characters. There's a bit of a romance story going on here. There's a story of a father looking at all costs to take care of both daughters. There's a young daughter who is effectively described as a hottie, and an older daughter who apparently is not. And there is a young man named Jacob who is utterly besotted by the younger daughter. It feels like this could be in EastEnders or something like that, to be honest. As one friend commented to me this week, I can't wait to find out how you tackle the whole Rachel being the hotter one and the wedding night switcheroo. Yeah, it has been an interesting couple of weeks as I've dug into this passage. So there's two characters that I want to spend our time focusing on the most, and they are Jacob and Leah. As the video said that we watched, they're cousins, but thankfully there's not enough time to get into absolutely everything this morning, so I'm going to pass over that one. So first reading, Jacob and Leah, they don't appear to be that similar, but I think we'll actually see that they are actually quite alike. So we have Jacob first. Jacob was the second son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Jacob had a twin brother named Esau, who was just seconds older than Jacob, and the two were very different. Isaac, he favored the older son, Esau, and desired to give him the family blessing, whilst Rebekah, Isaac's wife, favored Jacob. So Jacob, with the help of his mom, deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing, and then he fled the family home in fear of his older brother Esau. So after instruction from his mom, he heads to stay with his uncle, Laban, who we've come across, who lives in a place called Haran. And this is where we pick up the story and we encounter our loved-up Jacob. Jacob is instantly captivated by Rachel. I know what that feels like. Yes! It's got brownie points written all over it, that one. His first interaction is to kiss her, and from that point, his eyes are on her alone. Now, the kiss was culturally appropriate. It wasn't him being overly forward or even an indication of his feelings at that point. Or, as Martin said to me this week, he wasn't going in for a necky. That said, it's clear from this point in the passage that he is besotted. He seems mesmerized by her beauty, and it overwhelms him completely. Laban sees Jacob as a really good shepherd and someone that he wants to employ. And so he starts the negotiation. Okay, so what can I pay? And so he starts the negotiating process. And it doesn't really go that far because Jacob plays all his cards at once and demonstrates his infatuation with her by suggesting that he will work as a shepherd for 7 years for her hand in marriage. Now, Laban could not believe his luck. 7 years, that was an extraordinary amount to suggest for a daughter's hand in marriage back then. At the time, the price for a bride was somewhere between 30 and 45 shekels, and an average monthly wage was about 1.5 shekels. Now, I can see you're all trying to do the math at the moment, and I've done the math, don't worry. I used the calculator as well. So that works out roughly just over 1.5 years to 2.5 years. So that's roughly what Jacob should have worked. But he doesn't do that. And Jacob is offering here, Laban's not demanded this, Jacob is offering a huge premium. So that's at least 4.5 years over what would normally be paid. So 7 years passes, and the writer of Genesis records that to Jacob, it felt just like a few days. He is that loved up. However, not all goes to plan for Jacob. Laban sees a great opportunity for two things. The first is to get some more good labor. If you read on in this story, you'll see that Laban actually becomes very wealthy because Jacob is so good as a shepherd. So he gets some free labor, and also to marry off his oldest daughter, who he has been wondering who's going to come along and marry her. So here is, as what my friend put as, the switcheroo takes place. Laban tricks Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. And then somehow manages to make another agreement with Jacob for yet another 7 years. Jacob doesn't even try to negotiate this down. Like, that would have made sense. Maybe, you know, I'll do an extra 2 or 3. But no, he just goes in there 7 years. Jacob is not the kind of guy you want to buy a car for you. Laban's the kind of guy you want to buy a car for you. Jacob is poor at bargaining. So another 7 years is agreed. And Jacob marries Rachel as well and works a total of 14 years. It is worth noting, and it's just a side note, that at no point in Scripture does God say that man having multiple wives is a good thing. It's not there. It's a man-made thing. And the New Testament is extremely clear in what marriage looks like. And so the picture that we have of it here, yes, it's in the Bible, doesn't mean it's necessarily right there. In fact, I think there's a lot that we can learn from it. Marriage is between a man and a woman in a faithful, selfless, committed covenant relationship. So what do we have here in Jacob? We have a man that is desperately searching for his desires to be filled in one woman. His hope is in Rachel. He has placed her on a pedestal, and all that he is doing, all that he is prepared to give up, it's all focused on taking Rachel as his wife. The second person that we have is Leah. She is the oldest daughter of Laban. And she's described in the passage you read, chapter 29, as having weak eyes. And what this specifically means is a little unsure, but it's meant to show a contrast between her and her younger sister. Her younger sister, who is described as being beautiful. Rachel was desirable. She was good-looking, and Leah was not. This is a skin-deep comment, and it's a reminder of how we all can look at things at the surface level, but God does not. He looks deeper into our hearts, and we need to be reminded of that. So Leah, who has a father, who is wondering how on earth he is going to marry her off, and eventually he tricks a man into taking her as his wife. So he takes advantage of the traditions of the time. And the two traditions here is, as the little video showed, there was a heavy veil over them, so you couldn't really see their face. And the other thing is that there was quite a lot of wine drunk at that time, so Jacob maybe wasn't too sure anyway. This is not the sort of wedding to be desired. I'm sure as Leah grew up, this was not what she had hoped for. It was a last minute. It was a hushed up secret, a replacement for her younger sister. That must have hurt a lot. Unlike her sister, who has a man who is besotted with her, Leah has a husband who doesn't want to be with her at all. In fact, and the Bible's language on it is pretty strong, and it uses the word hate in here. It's pretty horrendous word to have associated with a marriage there, but it is in here. Nevertheless, Leah desires greatly for her husband to love her as he should. As the first three sons are born, their names and what she says about each of them, they reveal what she is feeling at that time. So the first son comes along, and his name is Reuben. And the name Reuben has associations with to see. It's all about seeing. So Leah is sure now that she has provided him with an heir that he will see her. She wants just to be noticed by her husband. But sadly, that doesn't happen. The second son comes along, and his name is Simeon. And that has to do with hearing. She wants to be heard. Her husband is completely ignoring her. She wants to be heard. Again, that doesn't happen. And the third son comes along, and his name is Levi. And that name has it means to be attached, to be with, as that's what she longs for. She wants her husband to be with her. She wants him to be one. But sadly, again, that doesn't happen. And we'll come to the fourth child in a little bit. But what do we see in Leah here? We see a woman desperately searching for her desires to be filled in one man. So I concluded each of those summaries, the one with Jacob and one with Leah, with the same statement pretty much. It was, they are desperately searching for their desires to be filled either in one man or one woman. You see, they're not that different. They're not that different. They have the same issue. They're looking for the same thing. Jacob believed all his happiness, his security, his sense of fulfillment, his significance could be found in finding that one right person and being with her. Leah believed that now she had a husband, her significance could be found in that relationship and having a family. If he loved her, then her whole world would be right. They're not that different. They're placing their hope in people of this world. And that takes us to our first point. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. We have in this story two people, Jacob and Leah, who have set their hearts on things that are on earth, on people. They're putting all their hope for fulfillment, for security, for meaning, for wholeness, in something on earth. And that for Jacob, it's a pretty dark place, actually. When you think on it, it leads to deceit, leads to hate, marrying someone he doesn't want to, working an extra 12 and a half years for the bride of his choice. And ultimately, that leads to disappointment, even in Rachel. If you read the first couple of verses of verse 30, in fact, I'll just read that now. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He had placed all of his hopes in her. There is bitterness. There is hate in Jacob's life. And that's on top of the things he was already struggling with. He already had great fear from a previous stage of his life when he was running away from his brother. He was already scared of him, and he finds him in this place of deceit and hatred. For Leah, she simply just wants to find a husband that will provide for her, to love her, to see her, and to listen to her. They don't seem like maybe massively big things, but in placing her faith in a broken man, her life spirals into a place of hopelessness. And it's because of where her trust was, of where her hope was. So there's a stark warning for us in this passage of who are we placing our hopes in? Who are we placing our dreams in? And that could be a number of people. It could be in our spouses, placing all our hopes in them, who they are, what they are doing, what they can do for us. Maybe it's your children. That could be a big one as well. Maybe your friends. Maybe it's your boss. I don't know. Maybe politicians. Maybe you're placing all your hope in what they can do. And maybe even church leaders as well. I don't know. But we can place our hope in people in this world. And when we do, we need to know that they're going to let us down at some point. That sense of fulfillment and hope and wholeness that we're looking for can't be found in the people of this world. It can only be found in God. I know for me, there's times when I've definitely let people down. I've certainly done that. And I hope for as many of those as possible it's been unintentional. But I know there's times when it's probably been me being selfish. It's who we are. As much as we try not to be that person, that's who we are. When we place our hopes and dreams, even those closest to us, we need to know that they are imperfect people and liable to fail. Who are you placing your hope in? Who are you relying on for your sense of wholeness? Who are you longing to be attached to? As C.S. Lewis says this about relationships, they never quite keep their promises. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, first think on some foreign country, or first take up a subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. Leah and Jacob and all of us are searching for deep and meaningful satisfaction. We're looking for that wholeness. C.S. Lewis continues, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. So we were talking about this at Young Adults not that long ago. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. To who are we looking for that deep satisfaction and wholeness? It might not be a person, it might be a career, it might be a hobby. People of this world, objects of this world, can only give us so much satisfaction. And the C.S. Lewis quote, it highlights that in our desire for self-worth and pleasure to be fulfilled, our desires aren't actually strong enough. We are settling. When in fact, if we set our minds on the things above, that Colossians 3 verse, we set our minds on God, on his deep love for us, what it means to be a child of God, of the Creator, of our Savior. Surely that pales into, like, when we're thinking on the trust that we put in people versus trust in God, that should pale into insignificance when we can think on the identity that we can have in God. I want to be careful here and say relationships are good. They are really good. God has made them. The Trinity is in relationship with one another. And we've been made in that image. Relationship is good. Friendship is good. Strong friendships are good. It's when they become ultimate things. It's when we're placing our hope in them that they can lead to problems. It's when we put our emphasis on our spouse, on our boss, on our friends, instead of God. So set your minds on God, the God who does see us, the God who does hear us, and the God who longs to be attached with us. Those were those three names. He longs to hear us, to see us, and to be with us. So my encouragement is to take time to find out more about his God, about this God, his goodness, his glory, his mercy, his justice, his love, wisdom, greatness, strength, meekness. Learn to get to know his voice. Ephesians 3:8 talks about the endless treasures that are available to us in Christ. And that's one thing that we have to love about God, is he's a never-ending, deep, deep well that we can never get to the bottom of. There is always more to know about God. There's always more that we can learn about his immense love for us. Keep that hunger in your life. Keep reading, keep talking to him, keep listening, keep worshiping. Above all, keep setting your minds on him who is above. Set your hope in God. In him, we can find that infinite, true joy. In him, we can find that wholeness that only he can offer. Secondly, this story is a reminder that God has come for the weak, not the strong. 1 Corinthians 1 says, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. that rings true in this passage. Sounds like Leah a little bit. He chooses the weak, the powerless, the despised, and that is exactly what God does in this passage. If you flip to the first chapter of the book of Matthew, you can if you want, you don't need to, but that first chapter contains the genealogy of Jesus. And in verse 2, we find a man called Judah. It's a name that we've just come across in our passage. Judah is the fourth son of Leah. God chose to bless Leah by including her, not Rachel, in the line of Jesus. The Jesus Storybook Bible puts it as, one day God would rescue the whole world through Leah's family. She was blessed. Despite her perceived weaknesses, God used her. Tim Keller on this passage says, God has come to the girl that nobody wanted, the unloved, and made her the mother of Jesus. Not beautiful Rachel, but the homely one, the unwanted one, the unloved one. I don't think it's coincidence that the genealogy includes Judah and not any of the other brothers. So there's not Reuben, it's not Simeon, it's Judah. You see, our first three sons, Leah's first three sons, are named after longings that Leah has that are focused on her husband. Wanting him to see her, to listen, and to be with her. But the fourth is different. The fourth, Judah's name, is completely different. It means to praise. And Leah at this stage is no longer looking for her identity to be in a family builder or heaping all her hopes on her husband, but she has turned to God. And God has used her. In our weaknesses, God is strong. And it gets better. Our weaknesses magnify his might. He is a God that cares deeply for the weak and for the oppressed, and in him we are made strong. In this story of Leah, we see some other passages of Scripture come into life. So Isaiah 40:31 says, But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see what happens when Leah puts her trust in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And this is Paul speaking. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a challenge for all of us. That's a challenge for us as a church. We need to be humbling ourselves daily before God, acknowledging that the only strength we have is in Christ Jesus. Only he is mighty to save. Only Jesus is strong enough to take on our sin and to pay the penalty for them. There is nothing that we can do. We are weak, and we are helpless. But he lifts us up. And it's for his glory. It's all for his glory. There's something of recognizing, and I think it's important to recognize that weakness that we have. And I think when we compare us to the might of God, it's completely clear how weak, how small we are. But we need to remember that he chooses to lift us up. He chose to come down to this world to lift us up. In all of it, he's magnifying his greatness, his glory. When we think on the things that we have in our life, the abilities we have, the skills that we have, the gifting that we have, we need to recognize where it has come from. It's come from the Creator. It's come from God. And we need to remember that. If we start thinking that we've got it together, If we can do this, we can do that, we can do that. Where is the glory going there? The glory is going to ourselves, and that's not the type of people we want to be. It's not the church that we want to be. We want to be the kind of church that is pointing all to the glory of Jesus, to what he has done and to who he is. There's not something just to feel sorry for ourselves in that. It's something for us to celebrate in that, I think. That God chooses to strengthen us. He chooses to give us the strength for every single day, for all the troubles that come across when we feel weak. He has come and he will lift us up. He has given us all that we need. And for all of us, and Matthew was saying earlier on, depends what kind of week you've had. Maybe you've been on the mountaintop. Maybe you've been down in the valley. It doesn't matter where you've been. This is good news for us. If we think we're right up there in the top, sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes when we're down in the valley, we definitely need that reminder. Our strength comes from God, and that is good news. Lastly, we can see a great link between Jesus and Leah in this passage. Leah was unloved. It's an absolutely brutal passage when you think on it. It really is. It's uncomfortable for reading. It doesn't make you feel good. She was unwanted. She was despised. As we consider Jesus, our Savior, there are some parallels there for us. He was the man that no one wanted. His own people rejected him, despised and hated him. Those closest to him abandoned him at his time of need. Isaiah prophesies that there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. This may be something that we've read in that already this morning. He was abandoned, and in the end, he's left asking, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" I wonder if Leah felt that at some points when she was in this dark place with Jacob. Why have you abandoned me to be with this person? When Jesus was on the cross, he was asking that question. But there's a big difference. There is a huge difference between Jesus and Leah. And the key difference, or one of the differences, is that it is a life that he chose. The weaknesses that we see in Jesus, I'm going to put them in inverted commas, the weaknesses, he chose that for us. He chose them so that we didn't need to live in them. Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins." And here comes this word whole again. "He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." At the moment, Ascend, each year we kind of go a mini-series on Easter and Jesus' journey to the cross and his time on the cross and resurrection. And last week we were looking at his journey to the cross and how beaten Jesus seems. And it's an interesting passage to read, but what actually is a really clear picture in it is how we see that Jesus is the conquering lion and the slain lamb. He is perfect in authority, strength, power, sovereignty, servanthood, and sacrifice, right the way through that journey to the cross. And as he's hanging on the cross there, he is perfect in all those things. He is the conquering lion and the slain lamb. Andrew Wilson, not our Andrew Wilson, a different one, there's a pastor in a church in London, and he comments, "To me, the powerful thing about this vision isn't the picture of the lion or the lamb, but the fact that Jesus is both. It is the very fact that the man on the cross was the lion of the tribe of Judah, able to destroy anyone whenever he chose, that makes the crucifixion so amazing." He keeps going, "When I watched the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the reason Aslan's death on the stone table moved me so much is not that he couldn't have fought back, but that he could. power is when you can do anything to anybody and don't. I thought that was good, that. Power is when you can do anything to anybody and don't. Our wholeness can only be achieved through what Jesus has done. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. By Jesus dying on the cross, absorbing absolutely all our sin upon himself, defeating sin, defeating death, and rising again 3 days, that is the only way that it could be done for the door to be opened to us. Only he could open that door for us to have an amazing relationship with the Father. And it took someone who was the sovereign, powerful God and at the same time was the perfect, holy sacrifice. And only Jesus could be that. Our God went to infinite lengths to make clear how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. He didn't send just a messenger. He didn't send an email. He didn't send a cryptic message. He came down himself. And he told us, he made it clear, and he opened that door wide open for us. It's only in Jesus and what he has done that we can have that wholeness. In realizing what he has done for us, in realizing who we are when we believe in Jesus, when we take him into our hearts, when we trust in him. Later in chapter 30, we see Rachel being made whole with God again. God does not forget about her. And a couple of chapters after that, we see Jacob wrestling with God, and he is made whole again. Only God can make us whole. For Jacob and for Leah, they tried the people of this world. They tried placing their hope in this relationship. But they found that people are broken. They found that people can't stand the weight of expectation. And eventually, they realized that it was only in God that they can have that sense of wholeness. It's not even a sense, it's real wholeness. But it took them time. It took them time to find that out. And I guess one of my challenges as we come to close this morning is don't leave it. Don't take time on it. My prayer is that you would see God for who he is and all his glory and how much he loves you, how much he wants you to be whole and being a child of his. Instead of us dabbling around with the mud pies of this world, as C.S. Lewis puts it. Let's put our trust fully in Jesus. Can I get you to close your eyes? I've just got a few questions here, and I'll read them out quite slowly, so you've got a little bit of time just to think on them. And then after that, I'll ask the band to come up. The first question is, do we recognize where we need to place our hope? When we think on all our lives, all our weeks, everything that we're doing in them, how much are we placing our hopes in the people that are in them? Or maybe placing our hopes in our own strength? Second question is, do we see the strength that we can only have in Christ Jesus? Acknowledging fully our weaknesses compared to the perfect Lion of Judah. Do you know how much we need him, need his strength to flow through us instead of trusting in ourselves? And the last question is kind of summing up the previous two is simply, do you trust in him to make you whole? We all long for that real sense of wholeness. We're always searching and searching and searching, and my plea is for you to search in Jesus, to search in God, and that you'd find your identity and your answers in him. Father, we thank you for this passage. This passage that, first of all, can feel a little bit daunting to go through. We're a little unsure of what it means. But I pray, Father, that your glory would shine bright through it. I pray that as we see the journey that Jacob went through and Leah went through, of how they tried to place all their hopes in the people of this world, that we would learn from it. These stories are there for us to learn from. Often we do make the same mistakes, but we should be learning from these things. Would we know that we should be setting our minds on the things that are above, not on things that are off this earth? And would that be what we do as we go from this place? We constantly put our trust and our hope in you, because you will never fail us. You will never let us go. We thank you for those promises that we can trust and that we can rely on. And we praise you now.